spend at least 2 weeks here, possibly more, on the fourth commandment. We remember that the commandments are often thought of as vertical and horizontal. The first four being explicitly vertical. The fifth one kind of moving both directions. And then the 6 through 10 are horizontal. That is to say, the first four, including the fifth, have responsibilities that we have towards God. The second table are responsibilities in light of that first table that we have towards our fellow man. And it's simply the case so that all of them imply one another. So as to say that if you were to violate, say, thou shalt not commit adultery, you were to violate that commandment, you at that point have taken the name of the Lord thy God in vain. You have at that point said that you are a God above gods, and so have violated the first commandment. And so God's commandments, even though we might talk about them being vertical and horizontal and properly so, we have to understand and keep in mind that they all imply one another. Often this vertical and horizontal is talked about in terms of the two tables, but really that's a bit of a misnomer. The way that the two tables is often spoke about is the first table is vertical, it has to do with our relationship to God. The second table is horizontal, our relationship to man. The two tables, though, doesn't really refer to that. It refers to the fact that this was a covenant that was made. This was the covenant law. And so how many copies of the covenant law do you think were made? Two. Two copies of the covenant law that were made. They were both put where? Does anybody remember? In the Ark of the Covenant. Right? Both of the tables, both of the covenant law stipulations, the standards, which is the Ten Commandments, both copies were put in to the Ark of the Covenant. And interestingly enough, the Ark of the Covenant was every year sprinkled with blood, thus communicating that God's grace covers over our breaking of the God's covenant terms. But as we come then to this understanding and continue to move on into the Ten Commandments, we're mindful that we live in a very different world than what the Fourth Commandment shapes or would shape if it were taken seriously. Even in my own lifetime, in the lifetime of people my age, certainly in Gary and Hilda's lifetime, the Fourth Commandment shaped our culture much differently than it does now. Hilda's nodding her head. It's obvious. Even when I was in seminary, now we're only going back to 1984 in Columbia, South Carolina. This was the Bible Belt, of course. When Sunday hit, guess what? Nobody did anything. Everything was shut down. The stores were closed. When you went anywhere, guess where you went? To church. Right? And that's the way it was also when I was a lad growing up. And this kind of mindset was prevalent, this respecting and this honoring of the Sabbath, was prevalent not only in Reformed churches, but it was prevalent in denominations across the spectrum. I grew up in a holiness church. That's the non-Reformed tradition of Christianity. And they took it so seriously that, for example, my best friend, his family, his mom would prepare a roast the night before. You know how they do, put in those bags and put it in the pan. Put it in the refrigerator so it would be all prepared. She'd set the table the night before. Right? Some of you probably did this yourself. And then when Sunday morning would come around, she'd put the roast in the oven, turn the oven on, serve the meal, and the plates would set until when? Monday morning. And at that time, things would be cleared up and taken care of. Again, that's a far, far different world than the world that we live in now, which is no longer shaped and conditioned by the Fourth Commandment. We're just considering preliminary ideas here at this point, introductory comments and remarks. It's interesting to note that a required weekly day of rest that we're talking about is non-existent in pagan cultures. They don't have anything like a 1 in 7. Now, they may have high days and holidays that they mark off in certain ways, but it's not this routine, this regularly kept Lord's Day or Sabbath, however you want to prefer to phrase it. They don't have this kind of a concept. And so I would say the fact that we have departed from this is indicative of the fact that we are becoming increasingly pagan in the way that we order our time. The biblical concept of a redemption rest that we get by one day in seven, this idea of a redemption rest as the goal of history, this idea of one in seven, which is a God giving us a perfect order in which God, in which we don't work, but God blesses and is of God's making. All of this is unknown outside the biblical faith. And it's unfortunate that it's no longer known, or it's barely known, we should say, in the West any longer. It almost sounds humorous to talk about a social order or a culture that was agreed upon enough that it would roll up its sidewalks in order to honor the king and his word one day in seven. It's interesting, again, by introductory way of introductory comments, that this commandment is one of the things that makes us that makes us think that perhaps even our founding had Christian origins. Consider in our Constitution, the fourth commandment is applicable, written into the Constitution. Not, of course, the way they have it here in the Heidelberg Catechism. But the president has, in the section of the Constitution, he has X amount of days in order to veto a bill, but which guess which day doesn't count towards the counting of days towards the pocket veto? Sunday. And why is that? Because they wanted to honor and to respect and to esteem the one day in seven. So it's, again, it's interesting how the fourth commandment has shaped and influenced the West up until 30 or 40 years ago. When we consider what the Heidelberg Catechism has to say, it asks us, what is God? Excuse me. What is God's will for us in the fourth commandment? And the first thing that they segue into, the first thing that is before them, is that the gospel ministry and the education for it be maintained. Now that seems to be an odd thing to lead with when it comes to this idea of respecting or keeping the Sabbath. But we have to understand the reason that they do that is they understood the Sabbath was bound up with this idea of God's people gathering to worship. And so they believed that if that was going to happen, there had to be a gospel ministry that had to be educated in order for the Sabbath to be honored, in order for the Lord's Day to be respected and to be esteemed. And so when they talk about God's will for us, they put in front of God's people, and remember this is written back in the 16th century, they put that the gospel ministry and the education for the gospel ministry be maintained. Now, when the Sabbath in the Old Testament economy was established, it was primarily a day of rest. Yes, there could be assemblies. Yes, it was a day of praise, Psalm 92. Yes, there were times of worship, but primarily the emphasis in the Old Testament economy was that it was a day of rest. However, when you get into the exile and the intertestamental period, what begins to happen is that the synagogue is created and begun, and there, at that point, the Sabbath and the Lord's Day begins to be associated also almost uniquely and distinctly with this idea of not only rest, but also worship. But we should understand that rest and worship, though they are implied in one another, they are still distinct. And the idea that we're to continue to assemble together is caught for us in Hebrews 10:25, which says to us, forsake not the assembling of ourselves with one another. So in light of all of this, they put forward in the Heidelberg Catechism that the gospel ministry and the education for it be maintained. Of course, that can't happen but with the tithes and the offerings of God's people. Now, the way that you educate for the gospel ministry, the way that they maintained is a debatable subject, whether or not it should be in the way of seminaries, whether it should be the way of apprentice and journeyman type of arrangements, that can be debated. But overall, what they're saying here is if we're going to honor the Sabbath, if we're going to keep the Sabbath, if we're going to esteem and respect what God has had to say, then one thing that we have to do is we have to make sure that the gospel ministry and the education for it be maintained. They go on. That's the first aspect that they give. But before they go on, and before we continue to look at that, we want to speak of how this preaches Christ. You see, they want the gospel ministry maintained. They want the education of it. But what you're going to be trained in the gospel ministry when you're educated, is how to proclaim Christ and all of the saving efficacies. And so when we preach the fourth commandment, we have to include this idea of preaching Christ. How does the fourth commandment preach Christ? In just this way, when Christ came, did He keep the fourth commandment? He certainly did. He kept it in all of its intent and all with all perfection. But He not only kept it for Himself, but He kept it for who? For us. For us who have our failings in fourth commandment keeping righteousness. For us who esteem the fourth commandment. He kept it for us so that when we have our failings on this fourth commandment, so that when we sin against God's ordered structure, it's still the case that we can be accepted and we can know that God is pleased with us because Christ is the one who's kept the Sabbath perfectly for us and imputes to us and gives to us His Sabbath-keeping righteousness. Now, obviously, as we've said countless times before, that doesn't excuse us from esteeming the Sabbath, but it does remind us that when we fail in keeping the Sabbath and esteeming it as we ought, that there is a righteousness that still stands for us so that the Father still receives us despite our sin. But also there's another way in which the fourth commandment preaches Christ. The fourth commandment preaches Christ because ultimately Christ is our Sabbath rest. All the Sabbath rests up until Christ were to be pictures of Christ. We cease from our labors. We cease from our work. We rest as God has structured and ordered. But Christ has come now, and He is the Sabbath rest. He is the fulfillment of all that rest was supposed to anticipate. In Christ, we no longer are working in terms of for our salvation, because in Christ we find our rest, He who has done all the work for us. And so Christ is our Sabbath rest. In Hebrews 4, it talks in language like that. And so the fourth commandment, just as every other commandment, preaches Christ. We have to always remember that as we consider each of these commandments, whether individually or in toto, we have to remember that they first and foremost take us back to Christ. Very well then, we've spoken of that. What else then is expected of us in terms of God's will in the fourth commandment? They say that especially on the festive day to rest, we regularly attend the assembly of God's people. I like the language there. The festive day of rest. This is to be a day, at least ideally, a day of festivity. Celebration is often associated with the Sabbath, with the Lord's Day throughout the Scriptures. It should be, as you've heard me say before, it should be a party day. Because, of course, that is a day that is distinct from work. Because when you think of work, you don't think of party. You don't think of festivity. You don't think of celebration. But the 1 in 7 should be a high day where we're celebrating the resurrection of our Lord Christ. Where we're celebrating what God has done in redemptive history to provide Christ for us. It's a day of celebration. It's a day of rest. And it's unfortunate that too often in our history, the Sabbath has become a day of almost arguing over just how much you can and can't do. Instead of the idea of, I get to do this, I get to rest, I get to cease from my labors that I was doing on the other days, and I get to enjoy the company of God's people. I get to enjoy being instructed in God's Word. I get to enjoy this festive day that God has given me. What a blessing that God has given us, this kind of order and structure in our time. How unfortunate that we don't often consider it as we should. And so when they talk about God's will for us in the Heidelberg, they say that one thing that we are to do in light of the fact of the fourth commandment is regularly attend the assembly of God's people. Notice the word regularly there. Regularly attend the assembly of God's people. Here we look, they give us Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47 as an example of how this was going on in the early church. Acts 2, 42 through 47. And they, referring to the body, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayers, Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together, and they had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added daily to the church those who were being saved. And so, there is this idea of regularly attending the assembly of God's people. Not once a year or once a quarter, but regularly. Does regularly mean you have to be there every week, every time the doors are open, every service? No, I don't believe that regularly means that. But regularly means that you are making the ongoing, consistent custom, habit of being in God's people so that the word can be broken before you, to learn what God's Word teaches. Now notice that there is something that's undergoing, there's an undercurrent here that needs to be brought out, made explicit. When you are regularly assembling on the Sabbath, there's something that's going on. You are together being formed and shaped as you are attending to the teaching of God's Word, so that together we think as God's people, as one covenant union. No, that doesn't mean we all think exactly the same so that we're mind-numb robots, as somebody has said. But it's said that it's thought that by constantly assembling ourselves for the breaking forth of God's Word, we all begin to have similar patterns of thought that end up binding us closer and closer together. This is the undercurrent beneath the idea of regularly assembling ourselves. Obviously, if we don't regularly assemble ourselves, and we're going to have different minds because we're going to get different messages besides the message that's being broken forth from what God's Word teaches. Here again, they give us what's to be going on in the worship service. They lay out a worship service for us. We are to attend, learn what God's Word teaches. That means God's Word has to be proclaimed and taught. Not a skit. Not a movie clip. Not liturgical dance, but what they say here is to learn what God's Word teaches. And with something else that's interesting here, especially in light of the Dutch history and tradition, they also say to participate in the sacraments. Now the reason I find that interesting is that the way that the question and answer is framed, it almost seems to be suggestive that the sacraments are supposed to be as regular as your regular attendance. And yet in the Dutch history, which of course the Dutch church, this is their catechism, in their tradition, in their history, it was once quarterly. And yet the catechism, you know, seems to suggest, or at least imply or hint, whatever word you want to use, that the sacraments are supposed to be as central and ongoing and as regular as the attending of God's people in the assembly. Of course, the sacraments, you of course know, are the Lord's table and baptism. They give us a third element that should be found in every church. And those that are younger, I hope that you're listening here so that as the years unfold and you find yourselves in other churches, you'll ask yourself, are these things going on in the church that I'm considering attending? Is it the case that there is among God's people those who are regularly attending, or is it kind of a hit and miss thing? Is it the case that the Word is being broken forth in what it teaches on this Lord's Day? Is it the case that the sacraments and a high view of the sacraments, a biblical view of the sacraments, are being set forth? And is it the case that in this church service that I'm attending, in this church I'm considering, that we're praying to God publicly? That we're praying to God in a public fashion? Now, as we gather and as we pray, we do it both silently together and we do it in the long pastoral prayer. And it's not the case that somehow I'm your mediator and you can't pray without me. But it's the case that what we're saying is that we agree with what the pastor is bringing before God. We're publicly demonstrating to all who have eyes to see that we are understand that we're a people who must go to God, and we're doing this publicly, that we must go to God for every care and concern. So that if we don't have public prayers in church, then it's a question of whether or not it really is a church. And then there's another element that's interesting that they bring in here for the fourth commandment. What is God's will for the fourth commandment? They're telling us here. They bring Christian offerings for the poor. You do realize, of course, that Once you've given your tithe, you have not offered anything. Right? Now, the tithe may be divided between the church and other Christian institutions. But there's no offering that's going on until you've given above that tithe. The offering in our context is often thought of as the deacon's offering. That's why we pass the plate twice. The first time, of course, the idea is for your tithe. The second time, of course, is the idea of your offering. Calvin was so insistent upon this that he would send the deacons out after people would leave, holding the plates in front of the people as they pass by, kind of like, you're not going to get away. Even though the offering has been passed, you're not going to get away. This is a need that we have to take care of the poor. And of course, these offerings for the poor, if they are diligently attended to and esteemed by God's people in light of this fourth commandment, remember, all this is in light of the fourth commandment. If these offerings for the poor are done and esteemed in God in a God-honoring way, and if people are loyal to this, then that begins to break the power of who? That's right, the state. Because now we have funds by which we're able to help those that are in need. And they no longer have to go where? To the state. They can come here, and we're going to police that. We're going to be responsible for that in a way that's far more effective than the state can be. And it's better to have people dependent upon a merciful and law-esteeming church than it is to have them upon a state that has no business and no love for God. And so this Christian offerings for the poor is an important thing, and until the church can once again start doing this, and I know it's difficult to do, I mean, I'm in the same boat as everybody else. I know it's difficult. But until we can start doing this in a large scale, not with just the handful that we have here, but I'm talking across the nation, of course, until we can start to do that, we're going to continually be at the beck and call of the state. So anyway, this God's will for the fourth commandment, they've told us here, what is it? Remember, it's a happy day. It's a festive day of rest. It's a day that we're smiling at each other. But as we assemble as God's people on a regular basis, we have the word broken to us as we're having done right now. We have the sacraments distributed. We have prayers going on. We have Christian offerings. We have church. Right? So their emphasis is on the worship aspect of it. But don't miss the rest aspect of it as well. The idea that we're resting and ceasing from our labors. I wish I had a cloth that I could string from here to here, and I would make 7 big portions in that cloth. And in that cloth, I would extract one of those 7, and I would put it someplace else. And I would say, see, this piece of the cloth is supposed to look different. You're diligently working at what God has given you to do, but in this day, you kick back. And what is that communicating? That's exactly accurate. It's communicating dependence upon God. It's communicating that we trust in His providence. It's communicating the idea that we don't have to be in control, that we can rest in God's plan and God's doing for us. And so when we take 1 and 7 and we rest, we really rest, we have festivities on that day, not talking about necessarily going to bed, it might be an option, but rest, however you define rest, in terms of getting away from whatever your work is, by doing that, we are announcing to the world that our God can take care of us. And that our God is a God who gives progress in terms of our work. He's called us to work 6, we rest the 7th. Ultimately, He's the one who's responsible for the increase in the progress that's made in our work. Interestingly enough, when the humanist grabs a hold of this, his goal is to set man free from work, to deliver him to this utopia, and so he gets rid of the idea of the Sabbath, but the fact is that he ends up working man to death. All those who hate me love death. When you get rid of the 1 and 7, you are embracing a culture or social order of death. And so, This idea of resting has vast implications for what's being communicated. We'll pick up on more of those kind of themes as we consider this more next week. However, we want to finish the Heidelberg Catechism. They say first, and then they talk about these things we talked about in terms of worship, but second, that every day of my life I rest from my evil ways. Yes, it speaks particularly to this idea of rest and worship, but also the fourth commandment has this broader thing, that a scope that I've already touched upon, that we rest every day of our lives from our evil ways. Let the Lord work in me through His Spirit, and so begin already in this life the eternal Sabbath. Again, this points to Christ and speaks of Christ, speaks of the Spirit of Christ. We've become Christians, we're converted, we're regenerated now, we're leading this redemptive life. And so the fourth commandment reminds us, and it's God's will for us, that we put off the old man, that is our evil ways, and put on the new man, created in Christ Jesus for righteousness. And so every time that we say no to sin and yes to Christ, every way that we're conformed to Christ, every time that we're obedient, we are keeping the fourth commandment. And are pronouncing to those who have eyes to see that we have already entered through Christ into our eternal rest. It's the whole now, not yet thing that you've heard me communicate countless times. Have you entered into your Sabbath rest? The answer is both yes and no. In Christ, yes, I have. But yet all of this bespeaks a greater Sabbath rest that's coming when I am translated from this life to the bosom of Christ, to my fathers who have gone before me, to the saints of God, am I at the church of rest? There I enter into the fullness of the expression of which I have a foretaste now by being in Christ. All of this is a picture. All of this is part of the fourth commandment. And so you can see how important the fourth commandment is in our consideration. As I said, next week we'll talk more about the flip side of the fourth commandment. What's the fourth commandment look like when our... what's a social order or culture look like who disregards the fourth commandment? We've already begun to brush up, but we'll talk more about that as we go on and probe and massage this next week. So in conclusion, it is fitting that in our prayer lives we should ask God that He would continue to give us wisdom in our own fourth commandment keeping responsibilities and requirements. But it's also good of us to pray that God would once again so work in churches and in the social order that once again, maybe a time we would see again where the sidewalks are rolled up on Sundays and God's people as a whole, as a nation, are having a Sabbath, a Lord's Day rest. Let's stand for a closing word of prayer. Father, we pray that You would make us patient as we're working towards reconstruction that includes an esteeming of the fourth commandment again. I pray, Father, for Your people, my people, are us here, that increasingly the fourth, the Lord's Day would be seen as a festive day. We pray that we wouldn't see it as drudgery or, oh boy, we have to go to church again. But rather it would be a day that we find to be a high day. Help us, Father, to increasingly define ourselves in terms of the Lord's Day, the Sabbath. Grant us grace to esteem You by esteeming it. In Christ's name we pray.